sermon this morning comes from Genesis chapter 30. A little bit of context before we begin. We remember that God created the world beautiful and perfect. Man committed crime against God and fell into sin, and thus entered God's wrath. From there, God showed himself gracious and continued to save a people and rescue a people. And we saw this happen with Abraham. Abraham was called out from among the idol worshippers. God gave him this great and amazing promise. From you, this old man, from this old man, I will make a great nation. And indeed, from you, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. We were told later in Galatians that this is actually called the gospel. That from the seed of this old man, centuries before Christ, it is called the gospel. And in him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And it is because from Abraham, and from his son Isaac, and then from his grandson Jacob, and on down, the Christ comes. The Christ comes from the offspring of Abraham. Now, we see Abraham's grandson here. He had to leave. He fled the land that they were promised. This land that was a picture of the kingdom of heaven. A picture of the kingdom of heaven. Here, God promised to dwell and to meet with his people. And he ran for fear of his life. Now we find him here 14 years later, after living in a land of unbelievers, and after God had blessed him with a number of children. Genesis chapter 30, starting with verse 25. Now it came about, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served you, and let me depart, for you yourself know my service, while I have service which I have rendered you." But Laban said to him, "If now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account." He continued, "Name me your wages, and I will give it." But he said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep, and every black one among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come concerning my wages. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be according to your word." So he removed on that day the striped and spotted male goats, and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. Pray with me. Father in heaven, help us now as we look at a picture of shepherds living far away from us and in a life far away from us. Help us to understand what you are doing here. Help us to understand, Father, how you'd have us respond to what you are doing. God, and we ask that you would change our hearts so that you'll be glorified in the ways that we live, in the ways that we think about you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a young man, my family all worshipped in the same church. And every Sabbath after church, we would all go to my grandmother's house. And at my grandmother's house, we always had the same thing. We would have roast, and we would have mashed potatoes. We would have my mother's homemade noodles, which were made in the broth from the roast, and we would have corn. And the way my family would eat this, my Uncle Bob would get a big plate of mashed potatoes, and he would shred up his roast beef on his mashed potatoes, and then he would put the corn on top, and then he would have the noodles and the gravy all over that. And it was the most fantastic and amazing thing that I had ever tasted, and I imagine I will ever taste. And it became this staple for our lives as we gathered together at my grandmother's house. And throughout the week, I would look forward to going to Grandma's house. Throughout the week, I would look forward to roast and mashed potatoes and noodles and gravy and corn. And somehow, in my mind as a child, I thought that that would last forever. I thought that that family would last forever. I thought that that gathering would last forever. I even imagined my grandmother's house would last forever. But as I've grown older, I have come to understand that people die. That families that were once so close every Lord's Day end up scattered. And now where my grandmother's house was, there is an empty lot. Today, no one will gather. Today, there will be no roast and mashed potatoes and noodles and corn. There will be no discussion around my grandmother's table. Because things in this world fall apart. Because things in this world change. People in this world are only visiting. On their way to glory, or on their way to eternal damnation. As we look at this passage here, we see Jacob longing for something. We see Jacob longing for another place. When God had first appeared to Abraham and he made this promise to Abraham saying, I will give you this land. Scripture says that God actually had appeared to Abraham. God stood in that land and said, I will give you this. I will make you a father of many nations. And that land, as I've already stated, is a picture of the heaven to come. So as we see Jacob now, 500 miles away from this land, he's saying, let me go back to my land. Let me go back to this place that was even promised to me. This place that he had named the house of God, because God had met with him there. This place that is the picture of heaven for God's people and for you. You see, you and I are in this place, separated from the God, separated from the kingdom in a sense. Yes, we gather now. Yes, he meets with us now. But now this is just a foretaste. A foretaste of what we look forward to. So the call for you this morning is for you to look forward to heaven. Look forward to this promise. And live like citizens of heaven as you look forward to this promise. The first step in this journey will be for you to long for the promise fulfilled. Genesis 30:25. Now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Back in Genesis 28:13 it reads, and behold, the Lord stood above it. And that was the ladder or the steps that God had put in place, showing, even displaying Christ as the way to heaven. And behold, the Lord stood above it, the steps, and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants after you. You see, we see here Jacob longing for this land, and that should be us. That should be us longing for the kingdom of God. To see it being fulfilled here on earth, and also looking forward to our traveling to heaven. Morbid? Looking forward to our death? No. No, it is not morbid looking forward to our death. Because then we come face to face with our Savior. Then we come face to face with our God. You see, all of the miseries in this life and all the pains that we face are meant to make us long for the things to come. So often, we face a misery, and I talk to people and they say, I just have to get to my doctor so I can get some pills to deal with this. And he was thinking that this was the answer to his pain. So often people think, I just need a drink. So often people think, I really need a cigarette right now. So often we think, I really need to eat. Because of our pains, because of our sorrows, because of our miseries, but all of these things are to make us long for heaven. And we spend so much time and effort self-medicating, whether it is drugs, whether it is alcohol, whether it is cigarettes, whether it is food, whether it would be a comic book, a movie, a video game, but in our sorrows, we should be longing for heaven. In our sorrows, we should be saying, let me go to my land. Let me go to my land. Let me go to my place. This is what our pains are for. We see this picture of the people of God longing for this. We also see it in Hebrews 13:14, where it says, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Speaking of Abraham in Hebrews 11:16, that as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And we look forward to this promise that we see in Revelation 21:3-4, where it reads, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be among him. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Look at this as God is the answer for crying and mourning and pain. God as the answer for crying and mourning and pain. I think of how many times I have run to other things for comfort rather than God. Times for crying, times of mourning, times of pain. And when I think about it rightly, it's as if God himself were here and I would be in the corner turning to whatever I wanted, stuffing in my face these things that will not satisfy rather than turning to God. But in all your crying and mourning and pain, we are to set our affections on that which is to come. And not taking all of these things that do not satisfy. So often it's as if we are gathering souvenirs from the city of destruction rather than looking forward to the city of glory. The next step in this process as we work this out in our lives is for you to count yourself as a stranger here. We see again in verse 25, Jacob refers to the land, to my own country. And it is painful to consider the reality of what this world is. The scripture describes it as a satanic system. That makes me uncomfortable thinking in those terms. And this is where we see Jacob here, in a place with a man who didn't really love God, a family that didn't really love God, a man bent on his own desires, a man bent on his own interests, a man turning to divination, turning to demons to get answers. And that's where we find ourselves in this world. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, unpack it as it describes what we were a part of. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. See, we're not supposed to fit in this world. We are not supposed to fit in this world. It is our heart's desire. It is our longing to fit in. But that's not who we are meant to be. When you consider that we are in the midst of a satanic system, does it make sense to try to fit in? Does it make sense to try not to stand out? See, the truth is we should be gleaming. We should be standing out. We should not be putting forth any effort whatsoever to act like, to sound like, to walk like the rest of this world. A family member of mine told me about a college student. This discussion was happening. This college student wasn't fitting in at their college. There were always drunken parties, and the person had decided not to drink. The college student decided, I am not going to drink. And as this discussion was going on, someone gave the suggestion, just tell him to carry a beer around so he fits in at these things. Is that our message? Is that who we are in this world? See, this world could be described as a place of drunkenness and a place of filth. You could picture this world as a dark bar filled with cigarette smoke, and we're stuck in it. The question is, how do we respond in the midst of this? Are we going to huddle together and act like we're drinking so we fit in with everybody else? Or are we going to stand and are we going to shine? You see, we are to stand and we are to shine. We are strangers in this world. We should appear stranger in this world. Because we are not a part of this world system. We formerly walked according to the course of this world. We formerly walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We formerly walked according to the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We formerly walked in the lust of our flesh. We formerly indulged in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were formerly by nature, children of wrath. But now, we walk in this world according to the prince of heaven. We walk in this world according to the path of the King of Heaven. We walk in this world to shine. We no longer walk as children of disobedience, but we walk as children of obedience. We no longer walk fulfilling the lust of our mind, the lust of our flesh, but we walk to fulfill the righteousness of the Spirit, bearing the fruits of the Spirit. Do you want to fit in? Have you been fitting in? Stop it. Stop it. Know that you are a stranger. Live, stranger. Shine. Because this is who you are. Next, look with me at verse 27 of chapter 30. But Laban said to him, if now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. Here I call upon you to seek God, not merely his blessing. Seek God, not merely his blessing. You know how often we walk through this world and we simply desire God's blessing rather than desiring God? Our prayer request. How often do we pray, God, be with me, make me know you more? How often do we pray, please do this? Please give me this. Please get me through this. See, so often we simply want what is nice and good and pleasant, but we don't want God. Even our assembly this morning, we need to reflect on the beauty of this so much, and I'm just going to keep giving it to you and giving it to you until somebody starts giving it back to me and giving it back to me, that this is an amazing assembly. That as you look from pew to pew, each person that you see is a miracle. An absolute miracle. Each person that you see, as you look around, and you should be looking around a little bit at this point, each person that you see is someone that God has taken, someone who had a heart to hate God, and he gave them a heart to love God. each person that you see is someone who has been spared an eternity in hell and has been given an eternity of blessing and an eternity of glory through Christ. And what we are to be doing is seeking this God, seeking to know Him more, to love Him more. We look at Laban here, and we see Laban, and I want you to be struck by how utterly cheap he is. How utterly cheap Laban is. Laban, in the past 14 years, has lived with a man that was four-figuring Christ. The man who came and loved his wife and purchased her and was taking her back to the promised land. He actually lived with what was the embodiment of the church. And all he's saying at this point is, please don't go so I can keep having stuff. Please don't go so I can keep having good stuff. And God will keep blessing me on account of you. See, what we would want to see from Laban, and what we should see from Laban, is a man saying, take me with you to this promised land. Let me know this God that has blessed you and has loved you. You see, we come to church, and I remember, and I can still be guilty of this, coming to church because I feel good when I come to church. It feels good to come to church. I come to church because it's a good thing to come to church. Rather than coming to meet with God. Coming to this unsearchable God. Searching Him out. Coming and drinking Him in and knowing Him more and more. So often, our lives are utterly cheap. Our lives are utterly cheap as we think of the things that we fill ourselves with rather than filling them with God. I imagine if I went to my grandmother's table way back when, and it would be as if I just climbed under the table waiting for Uncle Bob to drop a scrap. And I just want this little piece of roast beef or this mashed potato, and I'll just be happy, hunkering, just picking up these little blessings, these scraps that fall from the table, rather than pulling up to the table and sitting with a family. You are called to pull up to the table and you sit with God Himself. He has invited you. Come and know me. Come and know me. Come take my yoke upon you. It's light and easy to bear. And our lives must be this, seeking God. Seeking God here and now as we look forward to glory, and not simply these blessings. Our next step, live a life of faithful work. Look with me at verses 28 through 30. He continued, name me your wages, and I will give it. But he said to him, you yourself know I have served you, and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? I want to point out that Jacob is here at this point with two wives, two concubines, and 11 children at this point living with Laban. I don't know if any of you have ever had son-in-laws live with you. Oftentimes that turns into a pretty difficult position, just having one person continuously living with you. Imagine having this whole family living with you, 11 children living with you, feeding off of your flock, eating your cheese, drinking your milk. You would expect it to be a burden. You would expect it to be a hardship on Laban. You would expect him to be saying, get out of my house. But we see here that Jacob had actually lived in such a way there that he was a benefit to Laban. Despite all of these people with him, despite this enormous household. Do you know that as we live in this world, we are to be a blessing to others? We are to work in such a way that others see it and they recognize the blessing of God through it. Ephesians 6:5-8, and and verse 7 is something that I had memorized when I was first saved. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. This is the verse that I had on my wall in my office. With good will, render service as if to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. You see, Jacob was in a situation where he had worked for 7 years, he was tricked, didn't have the wife that he wanted, worked another 7 years, and I think if anybody had a right to slough off, it might have been him for 7 years. But we see that Jacob put forth the effort, he worked, he labored with good will, he rendered service as if unto the Lord and not to men, to the point where everyone around saw. You see, we are in a place where we have obligation to work. College students, you are in a place where you have obligation to work. Obligation to put forth your best effort so that Christ is glorified. So people will look and see that you are blessed because of Christ. You children, you are in a place to do your best work for your families, to do all of your work as if to the Lord and not to men. You in the workforce, you are in this place with goodwill to render service as if to the Lord and not to men. We have this obligation in our workplace, in our families. We have this obligation to our church, to our community. We have an obligation to honor our relationship as if it were our relationship with Christ. The work that you do is indeed to point to Christ. There was a former mentor of mine. He told me the story of a man that he worked with. And this guy always carried a little pocket Bible in his breast pocket there. And he was always trying to witness to people. And when he hit his thumb with a hammer, he would shout, "Praise the Lord." So everybody knew this guy was out in your face, and he was always in everybody's face whenever there was swearing or there's anything immoral going on. He was always right there. But my mentor also described to me that when this man drove out of the mill where he worked, his headlights were pointing up in the air because of all the stuff in his trunk that he was stealing from the mill when he went. And everybody knew this guy, anything he says isn't worth listening to. See, your life in this world has to be a testimony. Has to be a testimony to the truth. Has to be a testimony as you look forward to heaven. If you look forward to heaven, live like it. If you love Christ, live like it. So that the words of Christ, when they were spoken, will carry the proper weight. Next thing, in verse 30. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? You see here, Jacob has a longing to care for his own family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith. And is worse than an unbeliever." You see, Jacob had worked enough and worked hard enough that he not only provided for his family, but was still even a blessing to Laban. See, the work ethic of a believer, he must first care for his people, care for his own household. Many of you, that will be your children that you are required to care for. Some of you, you are at the age where that is your parents that you are required to care for. This must shine forth from our lives. You must lovingly nurture those around you and care for your household. Next, as we look forward to heaven, verse 30. For you had little before I came, it has increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. I'm going to call upon you to give credit to the Lord. To give credit to the Lord and to trust in Him. Someone has already come to me and said that since they've been coming to this church, they've learned not to say good luck. They have learned not to say that they are lucky. And I appreciate that. Long ago, after I was first saved, I realized that luck was a pagan superstition. Luck is a pagan superstition. James 1:17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Psalm 37:40. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. I love the idea that anything good in my life has come from God. I love the idea that when something is lost and then it is found, it was God that returned it. I love the idea that any blessing that someone gives me is actually a gift from God. As we think about our lives and think about who we are and think about that we were rescued, I think of a situation where there's a house fire, and I imagine that a firefighter went in and he saved a child, and the firefighter died as a result. And you imagine the family comforting and loving this child, and somebody saying, well, that was lucky. As the family, the firefighter stands there. As someone was sacrificed to rescue, as someone was sacrificed to do you good. You see, we have our Christ who was sacrificed for our good. You see that any good thing that comes to you is because we have a grace from Christ. God is only able and willing to show us any goodness because of Christ. And any goodness in your life is a kiss on your cheek from the Creator of heaven and earth. And will we take that and give credit to a pagan superstition called luck? No. Any goodness in your life comes down from the Father of lights. We must see that through the course of this promised land, was promised as the picture was given of Christ, as the sacrifice was made with Abraham. This picture was given as the ladder was shown, or the steps were shown, a way to heaven, which was a picture of Christ. Here, Jacob looks forward to going back to this promised land, and the only way that any of us look forward to this promised land is through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice. Do you look forward to heaven? You may only do so through Christ. You may only do so knowing that one was killed. One was poured out for you. You look forward to heaven? You may only do so because God has loved you. He's only able to love you through Christ. You see, each of us deserve the fires of hell. Each of us deserve the wrath and curse. But each of us who have been loved, each of us who now love, as we have first been loved by Him, look forward to heaven. So through the course of your life, through your pains, through your sorrows, through good times and bad, look forward to heaven. And live like you look forward to heaven because of what Christ has done. Pray with me. Now, Father, we thank You for what You have done to rescue us. Our Father, we thank You for our great salvation. And we ask You, Father, to stir in our hearts a greater love for You, that we would not merely seek Your blessings, but we would seek Your face, and that we would live in ways that point to You. And that, Father, we would point to You, not just in word, but in deed also. Father, that we would point to You, not just in deed, but in word also, and that our testimony would be proven true by our actions, so that You will be glorified as Your kingdom is built. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.